If you've got your handouts this morning, go ahead and turn to the white insert that says, Keeping Your Eyes Fixed on Jesus and Staying Positive in a Negative World, and has some notes inside that I'd like us to dive into as we think about that very phrase that Miss Shirley Temple was singing about, the idea of being optimistic. Being optimistic. Now, I'm not going to ask for a poll, but there may be a distinction, a difference in our audience and our group here, the body of Christ that's gathered today, in how many of you would feel optimistic or how many of you would feel pessimistic. In fact, because it's morning, there might be more tip toward the pessimistic because it tends to be that mornings are a little more challenging when it comes to that. But we want to talk today about what might rise above our feelings. What might rise above our feelings and cause us to be, as the scripture says, focused in, fixed our eyes on Jesus, and what a difference that can make in our lives. As we take some time this morning, and you've got the insert out, let me start by just thinking with you about, we often find what we are looking for. Dave, do you want to forward that for me? It's stuck. Find what we are looking for. You know, think about this for a moment. Every morning, hummingbirds wake up and go out, and what do they find? They find sweet stuff. They find nectar. They find the bird feeders, the hummingbird feeders. How many of you put hummingbird feeders out? Yeah. And every day, let's say buzzards wake up, condors or something, and they search around, and they're looking for dead stuff, you know, stinky stuff, putrid stuff, garbage stuff, you know? Now, they both go searching for something, and guess what? They find what they are searching for. To a large degree, we're the same. The world has a variety of things to offer. Some of it is sweet stuff and nectar. Some of it is stinky stuff and putrid and garbage. And a lot of it has to do with what is our intent, what is our mindset. And even more, what we're going to talk about today, where the word optimistic comes from, is where our view is, where our eyes are located, where we fix our eyes has a big part to play in where we are finding stuff. Here's what the Proverbs says, 11:27. Underline this if you don't have your handout in your Bible. Just say, if you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, guess what? It finds you. That's a twist on the play on words, huh? A twist and play on words. If you search for evil, you don't even find it. It finds you. Yeah. So a big part of optimism, and the reason we put be optimistic as a command, is because you have a big choice. There's a lot to choose in that what you are looking for. Jesus' own words. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. You know, somebody says, oh man, I just wish I'd been born a more positive person. You know, you can start that anytime you want. You know, only a portion of your pessimism or optimism is inbred or born into you. Okay? What we're talking about today is regardless of your personality, regardless of how you were born, what is it to fulfill that command of being optimistic? Seek and you shall find. And that goes for positive. That goes for negative. Wouldn't you rather look for the sweet stuff? If you'd rather have the choice of being a hummingbird or a buzzard, which would you choose? Huh? That's the point. That's the option for us today. Let's go through a couple of definitions here. First of all, optimistic, it's an adjective. Jot this down. A hopeful and confident, catch this, view to the future. Are you catching the optics? The optic part of that? Optimistic. It's a view to the future. And it's hopeful. Man, there is not a bigger word, you know, maybe the word grace, in the Christian, I mean, in the Bible, than the word hope. We are the people of God, folks. We are the people filled with a hopeful viewpoint to the future. We know the back of the book. We know the winnings. We know the victory is Christ. And so we ought to be, above all the people on the planet, the most optimistic, confident, and hopeful about the future of anybody. Now, I don't know why Christians get the reputation for just the opposite. Came out of a church setting not too long ago, and somebody said, you know all those people in there, they seem so sour. I think they got baptized in pickle juice. You know, they're all complaining and griping and groaning about everything. It's like, that's the reputation of the people of God? Come on, folks. Come on. We got to be the opposite of that. God's got something different. We are the ones with hope. So pessimistic, tending to see, get the see again, see view, see optics. Pessimists see the worst aspects of things, or believe the worst will happen. Some poor guy named Murphy got a whole law after it. You know it, right? Murphy's Law, what is it? If anything can go wrong, it will at the worst possible moment. You know, I mean, there's some corollaries, ancillary thoughts added to that, right? I'm glad my name is not Murphy. But is that, that's a true pessimistic viewpoint that we would have. So somebody might say the scripture, you know, from the Psalms. It says, my cup overflows. Now, optimist just goes, yes, Lord, bring it on. Overflow that cup. What's a pessimist say? Well, there's going to be a mess. Now we got to clean it up. Oh, brother. Oh, my cup's overflowing and I got to, oh. Even a scripture like that can be taken in a negative, pessimistic way. Okay? How are we going to take it? What is our view? And here's the point. Optimism is a choice. It's a choice. It's not something that's given to you. It's something you decide how you are going to view things. And just to think about the optics for a minute, it's not so much about the outlook, it's more about the uplook. Follow that? A hopeful, optimistic, confident view of the future isn't based on what you see. It's not based on what's here on the human plane. It's based on what's in God's sight, in God's mind, in heaven, and in the scriptures. In fact, remember, we used this last week a little bit. Remember, Peter's viewpoint changed when he got his eyes off of Jesus. He was walking on the water and things were sweet. Things were good. Things were right. But as soon as he focused on the wind and the waves, what happened to him? Began to sink. Folks, do we want to stay above the fray? Do we want to stay above the wind and the waves? Ignore them. Fix your eyes not on those wind and waves. They're everywhere. They'll be there every day. Fix your eyes on Christ, on Jesus, on his love for you and his plan for you, his view toward the future. Delight and glee in him. What is your uplook? We should be the most positive and optimistic folks ever. Now, what I want to do is think with you about why be optimistic. First of all, I want to say it should not be based on your feelings. If your optimism is just based on your feelings, it will be a seesaw. It will ride with the level of your feelings. Do not be optimistic based upon your feelings. Don't be optimistic based upon your personality. Now, some people are, by birth, probably more driven optimistically than pessimistically. I think it was some 8-year-old twins that were put in a little experiment by their parents, because their parents just sensed, same household and everything, same environment, but these twins were totally different. One was a pessimist, one was an optimist. One had fun all the time, and the other had no fun. So they said, okay, birthday's coming up, we're going to have fun with the twins. So they found a room, and they, for the pessimistic twin, they said, we're going to totally change it. So they filled the room with toys, with ice cream, with cake, with friend, with all kinds, just an ideal setting for the pessimistic kid. Then they filled the optimistic kid's room with a little pile of horse manure. Yeah, not much. No toys, no nothing, just horse manure. And this experiment went like this. Later, dad's walking by the rooms, and he peeks in to see the pessimistic kid in the middle of all the toys and the ice cream, and he's sitting in the middle of the floor crying. Dad says, what's wrong? If I play with my toys, they might break. Thinking of the worst possible things. And I can't read the instructions. He's going through these lists. And if I eat the ice cream, I'm going to get a stomachache, and I'll get in trouble from mom and dad. He's going through all these things. And so he's just sitting there in a pile of tears for his birthday with all these toys around. Here's the other kid. And he's kind of excited. He's delighted because there's horse manure in his room. And he's like, what are you doing, kid? And he's smiling from ear to ear. He says, with all this horse manure around here, there's got to be a pony somewhere, you know? And this is 8 years old, you know? These you kind of go, whoa. Now, that could be a little kind of how kids are made to some degree. So if you're fighting your personality, if you're in that pessimistic side, you're going to have to work extra hard to keep your eyes off of the negative and onto the positive. Start throwing some horse manure around, you know? Start looking for the pony. Because surely there's a pony where there's horse manure, right? Yeah, yeah. So, but don't base your optimism on how you were born or even on how you were raised. Some of us were raised with incredibly positive, optimistic parents who would never allow us to disbelieve a thing about ourselves or the capability, who had made us maybe with an inflated opinion of what we could do. You know? Don't even let your environment or your past history control you, or even what I would say is your circumstances. You know, you heard the guy that said, how you doing today? Well, pretty good under the circumstances. The guy said, well, what are you doing under there? Get out from under those circumstances. Come on, man. Yeah. Your circumstances may not be positive, but find the uplook in the midst of the tough circumstances, and guess what God will do? He'll build a heart of delight and excitement, not in the circumstances, but in God. James chapter 1 says, you know, we consider it all joy, my brothers, when you consider various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith can produce endurance. You know, it's not that we'd find delight in the circumstances. We find delight in what God's going to do through those, how he's going to work in and through those. So the big one is because of what God's word says. It's not because of my feelings, my personality, or my circumstances. Here's the only reason I'm encouraging you to be optimistic today. One and only one thing, what God's word says. We are not hopeful about ourselves. We're not hopeful about the world. It is going down the tubes. It is going to hell in a handbasket. The world, we're focusing on something else, right? God's word says. You catching that? That's the only reason. In fact, it's what I've done today. Kind of like last week, we looked at the prodigal son. Today, all I want to do is look at one passage. Romans 8, one of my favorite of all time history, one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. Now, instead of finding lots and lots of things, I've just said, let's find 8 great things. The great 8 from Romans 8. Okay? These are eight things that will cause you and I to say, whoa, life can be, and I can be optimistic based on what God's word says. So let's just mine this Romans 8, great 8, and say, how are these things going to cause us to be optimistic in the midst of a challenging or pessimistic world? What is it that God's going to do through, in, and for us? So the first one, just love. Romans 8 starts this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Oh, there's something to celebrate right there. If you are in Christ, it says there is now, therefore, no what?
Condemnation.
You don't have to live under the cloud of condemnation, feeling, oh no, how am I going to respond? How's God going to respond to me? He says, no condemnation exists when you are in Christ. An illustration I like kind of takes it like this. Let me just say, let's pretend like this is your life and this is Christ, okay? It says, those who are in Christ, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when you are in Christ Jesus, everything Jesus Christ goes through and went through, guess what? When you're in Christ, you've gone through those. What did Jesus do? Came to earth, hung on a cross, died for sin that he never committed, died for my sins and your sins when you are in Christ. Was taken off the cross, was buried in a tomb. 3 days, on the third day, rose to victorious life, now reigns at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that for a moment. Everyone what? Who is in Christ? In Christ. The goal, optimism doesn't come from you, it comes from being in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ. Now, what do we have the last 2 weeks? Five people who pictured for us the becoming one with Christ through Christian baptism. They said, we want to be united with Christ in baptism through the burial, death, burial, and resurrection. Right, John? Right, Gracie? Yeah. Yeah. God pictures for us that in Christ state. Are you following that? What's it say? No condemnation for those who are. So the only question is, are you in Christ? Is your life, the Bible says, hidden with Christ in God? Hidden with Christ in God. No? If it's not, boy, I just invite you today, do not let another 5 seconds go by without inviting Jesus into your heart and life and saying, Lord, I want to be in Christ. I want to be in Christ Jesus and have no condemnation. The world wants you to live under condemnation constantly. Boy, that'll make you pessimistic. Christ wants to free you, he says, to set you free from the law of sin and death. That's his plan. That's his goal. Don't live not only under the circumstances, don't live under the threat of sin and death. Instead, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus, this is a great day to do it. Today's the day of salvation. While you're breathing, the Bible says, while it's still called today, the Bible says, make a decision. And say, I don't know about a lot of things in this world. I know one thing. I want to be in Christ. Make him your Lord. Make him your Savior. My Jesus is with me. He has forgiven my sins. And he is pleading for me. Catch this. He not only has taken my sins away, he is pleading for me. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, where is he right now? He's at the right hand of God. What's he doing right now? Interceding for you. That'd be another way of saying he is pleading for you. I say that, pleading for me. Or praying. I mean, think about it. Do you like it when somebody who loves Jesus and is powerful in their prayer life comes up and says, could I pray for you? And you just go, oh, it's awesome. Bring it on. Do you know what you've got in this verse? You don't have some human with a prayer connection praying for you. What have you got here? Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for you right now. Right now. Oh, this was so vividly pictured as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was laying down his life for his faith. Saul, who was later to become the Apostle Paul, had taken his coat and had laid his coat over his hand as men had picked up stones to literally pelt him till his life was gone. And Stephen bowed down with his head going to be plummeted with these rocks, looked up, the Bible says. And he begins to picture for everyone around, he says, I see Jesus at the right hand, the very same thing, of the throne. But you know what he said? He didn't say seated. He said, I see him standing at the right hand. You kind of go, whoa, Jesus. Testing 1, 2. Sorry about that. The pleading that was going on would cause Jesus, it says, to stand beside the Father and say, oh my Lord, I'm pleading, make this. And so Stephen, this Christian martyr, the first Christian martyr, laid his life down. And guess what happened? You would not believe how God used even the death of a saint to propagate the gospel later to infect so many lives, including your and my life today. Yeah. That's the point. That's the point. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, and nothing is going to happen that's not inside his perfect will for us, even when it comes to laying down our lives. Are we going to have a rose garden and everything easy because I'm a Christian now, everything's perfect? Yeah, talk to a Christian that's been a Christian for a day or two. Doesn't happen that way, does it? But what happens, we've got Jesus personally, himself, interceding and pleading for us. Whoa! How often he stands, I don't know. It means seated at the right hand of the throne of God is the common phraseology. But I think there's times when he can't help himself but stand for us, plead with and for us. How could Stephen be optimistic? Guess what he did with his eyes? He had his head bowed, but the Bible portrays him lifting his eyes to heaven as they literally killed him. If you want to be optimistic, it's going to come from the uplook. It's not going to come from I'm so downtrodden and looking at the problems and the rocks pelting you. It's going to come from looking up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising its shame, and now has sat down, very same verse, at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 2. So, the uplook, keeping your eyes, but does that... Can any of us, even just with those two, my sins are forgiven, my eternity is secure, and Jesus is interceding for me. Doesn't that begin to change the way you think about this world and your life? How can you be pessimistic when that's going on? Come on! You catching it? It's not based on your feelings. It's based totally on God's word, totally on what he says. Now this Stephen story fits right in here because what happens? My future victory is greater than my present pain. You catching that? So here's what Romans 8:18 says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to compare with the glory that will be ours and will be revealed in us. You catching that? It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory. What we're talking about here, it's not a Pollyanna existence where, oh, everything's fine, no problems. It's rather saying, even when there are, you might look at Paul's life and say, sure, easy for Paul to say. He was an apostle. He had it easy. Have you ever read about the apostle Paul's life? 3 times left for dead. I mean, they literally said, he's gone, packed it up and left. Bitten by snakes, left for dead. Stoned to death, left for dead. Shipwrecked, he goes through the list. Imprisoned, so most of he was more of a jailbird than you'd think of. But he said, I consider these present sufferings, plural, not even to be compared. They're not even on the same scorecard. It's totally compared to the victory. So you don't ignore the present, but you compare the present with the future glory. That's the uplook. You're seeing something higher, something greater, something more wonderful. Number 4, the mind is filled with peace of God. Romans 8:6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind, what's it say? Governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You know, in the midst of a problem, in the midst of a challenge, in the midst of a burden, you might say, I don't know, why am I so peaceful? That's it right there. You're optimistic, not based on your circumstances, based on God's word. The mind is filled with the Spirit that gives life and peace. Number 5, my God is for me, and that's all that matters. Yeah, who can be against me? You've heard that before. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know? Who can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? You know? I remember growing up with, my dad had several part-time jobs besides being a church planter and a pastor. And the part-time jobs, he'd often take me and some of my foster brothers with him. So there were 3 biological kids, 1 adopted child, and 3 foster kids. So 7 kids, a family of 9. Little bit stressful for my mom. So when my dad would go, and whenever he could, he'd take myself and 2 of the boys that were real close to me in age, my foster brothers. Oh, man, did we have fun. You know, when you hang out, I mean, nowadays they have like 1 day a year. They say, you know, go to work with dad. Oh, we went to work with dad all the time. And he was a manager. He was in charge. He was leading things. So guess what? We'd make the most of that, you know. Walk into the employee lounge or whatever. They go, what are you doing in here? My dad's the boss. You know, at least temporarily, you know. My dad's about it. You know how you kind of throw your weight around? It'd be arrogant and ignorant if you're a kid. We did that, you know. You know, and make the most. It's kind of like, if my dad is for me, and he's the boss, who are you to put me down? Who are you to kick me out? Go ahead, try. You know, and we're not to have that kind of attitude necessarily, but it's that kind of attitude that says, if God... The God, the boss of the universe is on your side. You are his child. You are his kid. Guess what? Nobody can kick you out. Nobody can destroy. Nobody can take away anything that's not within his strict keeping and his will. If God is for us, who can be against us? You follow that? Powerful example for us. Number 6. My weakness. Dave, that keeps going off. Forward that if you don't mind. My weaknesses are helped by God's Spirit. My weakness is helped by God's Spirit. Who hopes for what they have already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently. For it. We wait for it patiently in the same way The Spirit, underline that, helps our weaknesses, helps us in our weaknesses. God's Spirit is helping us with all the needs and challenges we have. Is that not a cause for optimism in our lives? You're not left alone. You're not on your own and by yourself. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is designed to team up. It's called the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the teammate. He's the one alongside. The para means along, alongside of you. He's designed to be helping you in your weaknesses. You don't just go, well, I'm only human. Wrong. You are no longer only human. When you are in Christ, what are you? You're in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is designed to be your helper and to work things with you. Some of you are in that time right now, waiting on God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just know from talking to some of you, you're in a tough spot, and you're waiting for Him. I'm not sure you're waiting patiently, but this is what gets you in the waiting patiently, seeing and sensing the Holy Spirit's help in the midst of that problem. What are you going to do but trust in Him? My weakness is helped by God's Spirit. Number seven, second to last one. My God is working everything in my life for good. Romans 8:28, this just should be on your list. Memorize this. If you don't have it memorized, put it on your favorites. It'll become that. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now notice it says, God works for the good of those. You know? One version says He takes all things and works them for your good. I mean, we start that as a little baby prayer, don't we? God is great. God is. I mean, that's a key theology right there. God is great. He can do anything. And God is good. He will not bring anything into your life that is not for the good. How are you doing at focusing in on Him working everything out for His good and for your good? Notice the condition there. What's the condition? For those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You know, some people misrepresent this. They misquote this. Well, everything's going to work for good. The Bible never says everything's going to work out. The Bible never says that. The Bible says God causes things to work for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Are you catching that? Very important aspect to God. But doesn't that change your heart? Doesn't that change your life? When you know God's going to work in the midst of challenges, you say, I trust Him. That's the key thing. Do you trust Him? Are you willing to put Him and His leadership into effect? Number eight, my God and His love is permanent. It's secure. Just like my home in heaven is secure, my future is secure. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Underline that. All creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This promise that He loves us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that there's nothing that can condemn us, is great substance, great content for us being optimistic. So are you seeing how it's not based on your feelings? It's not based on circumstances and what's going on around you? If that was the case, we could all have permission to be pessimistic. But we're not basing it on any of that. We're basing it on one thing, God's holy word. And His holy word to the body of Christ is, hey, folks, I got this covered. Hey, folks, if you're in my will, it's going to work for good. Hey, folks, have a viewpoint of optimism. Be optimistic. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day, this time. Thank you for this passage of Scripture from Romans 8 that just floods our hearts and our minds with those things that you want us to believe about ourselves, about the world, and about you. God, would you help warp, change, and turn and twist our perspective so that it's not on the things of this world, the wind and the waves, that instead it's totally fixed, totally focused, unwaveringly on Jesus, on you, Lord. Lord, as we do that, we ask that you would build within us not a circumstantial, feelings-based optimism, but an optimism that is spiritually based, scripturally focused on you. Lord, help us today to turn our lives from those that would be downtrodden and under circumstances, instead to sense your victory, your leadership, your love over our lives. We dedicate ourselves, Lord, to being the people of God in this place, focusing our hope on you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.